Hello and welcome to this Grace Baptist Mission Media Podcast. You're going to hear Serving Today, a program for pastors and church leaders. If you're involved in discipling others, or perhaps you teach the Bible one-to-one or in a small group, Serving Today will be relevant for a wide range of believers. Welcome to Serving Today, the program for those leading in God's church. I'm Andrew Cook, and it's good to be together again. Union with Christ, Clive Boucher with the last in the current series. A Fool for Christ's Sake, Adrian Reynolds continues his look at this description of the Christian worker. In our series on union with Christ, here on Serving Today, we're coming to the last talk about what this means we share with our Saviour. Before Clive Boucher joins us again, here's a quick reminder of what we've seen about oneness with Christ from John's Gospel.
These talks from John's Gospel lead us deeper into the friendship and intimacy with Jesus himself that lies at the heart of life now and to come. And so we discover that eternal life isn't the result of a sort of burdensome insurance policy against death or hell, but it turns out to be the true life that we were made for. The wondrous message of Jesus for our world is that this life can begin now and can begin in much greater richness and intimacy than Christians have sometimes grasped. What we get to enjoy in this relationship with God that we've been unpacking in this series is ever-present divine help, love, and friendship. Love that you can always lean into, whatever is happening. You in me and I in you relationship. Our relationship of love with the Son gives us life and is completely secure. You can think of it like this. It's like being held by him, like an embrace that can never fail. This is a wonderful truth. Being a Christian is all about being in the same sort of relationship with God that Jesus has with the Father. Truly astounding.
So let's turn to the last talk in this series for now. Here's Clive again to introduce that for us.
This is a really good topic, Andrew, shared father. And we're going to base that on John chapter 20, verses 1 to 23, but focusing particularly on verses 17 and 18.
Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
People who trust and receive the Son are people who experience a birth from God by his Spirit. That takes us all the way back to chapter 1 of the Gospel, verses 12 and 13.
"Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God."
Yes, that's hugely exciting, isn't it? They receive life, becoming a son or a daughter of the living God himself. And that means that Jesus delights to call each one brother or sister. We see that in verse 17 of chapter 20. That's why the risen Jesus says to this grieving Lady Mary, "My Father is your Father, and my God is your God." And it's no coincidence in John's Gospel that immediately after his resurrection, Jesus speaks to Mary Magdalene about the family of God, verse 17. Because it's the resurrection that brings about the life of the children of God. In fact, they receive the resurrection life of the age to come, don't they? So again, John is teaching us this astonishing truth that we have the sort of loving, close, intimate relationship and fellowship with God that the Son has with the Father. And I'm hoping, listeners, that you'll have heard that sentence enough times now that it's lodging in the memory and you'll be able to repeat that to your people, to your congregations. We too are sons or daughters of the same God and Father. And it's a family relationship that results in family likeness. We share Jesus' sonship. We share his journey. And God continually welcomes us. His Son has given us a permanent share in the divine family home. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 3.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going.
Yes, Jesus has given us a permanent share in the divine life, in the divine family home. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 3.
Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Yes, life is from the Son. It begins now and blossoms into the life of the age to come. And what is eternal life? It is that they know you in relationship, in close relationship, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the Son whom you have sent. We're united to Jesus, our brother, with bonds of family love. Indeed, we're at one with him and with our Father.
Thank you very much, Clive. And as we come to the end of these talks on our shared journey with Christ, how would you summarise what we've learnt?
Well, we're putting together that summary sentence for the whole series, aren't we, Andrew? And we've seen that life is love shared. And in the talks to come, we're going to be seeing that it's shared in lasting oneness with him.
Last time, Adrian Reynolds began looking at what it means to be a fool for Christ as it applies to the servants of the Lord. He dealt with wrong ways of understanding this term fool and went on to tell us that being a fool for Christ means, first of all, that we are to be someone who sees things simply rather than in a complicated way. Well, Ian Flanders continues to talk with Adrian about this term fool.
We've learnt of our need to be straightforward in the way we deal with God's word and God's people. But is there anything else that can be learnt from this illustration? I mean, what comes to my mind, the idea that fools are often looked down upon and mistreated.
You're absolutely right, Ian. We've thought about this already when we thought about the scum of the earth, and it's the same point again. But it simply doesn't matter if people think about us this way. What matters is what Jesus thinks of us. Perhaps, Ian, I can give you some examples.
Please go ahead.
Well, my first example is the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 20, we learn that God told Isaiah to walk around barefooted and almost naked for about 3 years, because this was a sign of what would happen to Judah. Now, isn't that incredible? Look at what God asked him to do. What do you suppose people thought of him?
Well, I could guess that they thought he was being rather foolish and that his message was pretty foolish as well.
Of course, that is what they thought, but it wasn't. It was deadly serious. Isaiah was making an important point. Hosea is the same. In chapter 1, we learn that this prophet is told by God to do something outrageous, really, to go and marry an adulterous woman, a woman that Hosea knew wouldn't be faithful. And again, it's to show what the people of Israel are like. Now, what do you suppose people thought of Hosea?
Well, I guess once again, they thought he was being rather foolish.
Absolutely. Now, of course, those are extreme examples. But one thing is true. People will often consider preachers of the gospel to be foolish. And that's something you need to be prepared for. Especially if you're not prepared to be counted as a fool, you cannot preach the gospel. Because people will make fun of you. People will laugh behind your back. They may do worse things. So be ready to be considered a fool for Christ.
Now, people often think of fools as rather weak persons, don't they? Is there anything that we can learn from this?
Well, Ian, I think this is the very point that Paul is making in that whole sweep of 2 Corinthians chapters 9, 10 and 11. There Paul is up against some false teachers. They were saying they're great apostles. They were saying they were better than Paul. Don't listen to Paul, they were saying. We're better than him. Look at all the things that we can do that Paul cannot.
So just how did Paul deal with this opposition? These chapters in 2 Corinthians, do they instruct us on this matter?
They do, and it's quite surprising. Paul doesn't try to beat them. He doesn't try to say, I can do better than you. You may have said you're better than me, but no, I'm better than you. He doesn't do it that way. He actually undermines them by saying that he is willing to be a fool. He's boasting in his foolishness. He doesn't want to show them how strong he is. He wants to show them how weak he is. That's what he's saying.
And why would he want to do that? You're right in saying this is a surprising way of defending his ministry.
Well, he's doing it for a very good reason, I think. This is one of the most important things we'll ever learn about being a Christian leader or worker. Paul doesn't want to be a Christian superstar. He wants, in one sense, everybody to look down on him. He wants to be seen as nothing special. He doesn't want people to follow him because of who he is. That's why he's boasting in all these weaknesses. After all, who wants to follow a weak man? Who wants to follow a fool?
No one, I don't think.
I certainly don't. Quite right, too. But Paul wants them to follow Christ. He wants them to be true followers of Jesus. That's why he tells them he is a fool. In other words, he lets them see his weaknesses. And in that way, they'll not make him into a Christian superstar. Jesus does not want us to be superstars. He wants to be the superstar. And there isn't room for more than one star. It's either going to be him or you. So, as Christian leaders, we must be prepared to make ourselves fools. That means sometimes we must actually draw attention to our weaknesses. We must certainly feel our weaknesses. We must not boast in our strengths. Even though you have strengths, we must boast in our weaknesses. That is so that people can see Jesus' strength working in us. So being a fool, if you like, is all about drawing attention away from ourselves and drawing attention towards Jesus Christ, our Saviour.
Well, we thank you, Adrian, for indeed drawing attention to this picture of the fool, which in some ways is surprising, in other ways very challenging. And we need to think through about how to apply this teaching to our own lives and to our own ministries. And I think, as usual, you've got some questions for us, which will help us to do just that.
Yes, please have a think about these following questions, and Ian and I will be thinking about these as well and how they apply to you. First of all, to what extent are we prepared to be a fool for Christ? Secondly, are we content with preaching the simple gospel? Or are we always trying to move on to cleverer and more complicated things to appear wise? Thirdly, and here's an important question, how will we handle criticism? Or perhaps when people make fun of us?
And with that, we end this edition of Serving Today. So this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May the Lord help us to walk humbly and to serve him with that willingness to be used in whatever way he leads us into. Well, we hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. There are a number of ways to get in touch. Our email address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. Find us on Twitter @servingtodaygbm. Or you can search our web catalogue at www.gbm.org.uk/radio. Thanks for listening and goodbye.